Now is the time to hear the message. Our message today is he's an elder in a Worcester church, a regular speaker for us, and also a friend in our church. Please welcome in the pulpit, Brother Brad Sinkowski.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Feliz Sabado. I think I may have heard. Happy Sabbath. But I can't help but come up here with a smile. Just when you are introduced and just with such love and genuine care, how can you not just come up with a resounding smile? Didn't plan to say this, but do you all know, praise be to God, had the opportunity to visit and speak here for at least 10 years. I was looking around and reflecting up here just a moment ago and realizing some people aren't so little anymore. Yes, Delaney, I'm looking at you. There are others on my list, so you're not the only one. But also, someone may have found a couple gray little strands here. Interestingly enough, I didn't know if those would appear. I still have more than my mother to this day, and she's 65. Ooh, I think I'd be in trouble if she knew I told you. But anyways, on your ride here this morning, I'm wondering, was there something you complained about? Was there something? Was that person in front of you, I promise, brother, I'm not accusing you, was that person driving a little too slow? Maybe it was that temperature of your morning beverage, no accusations here, maybe that temperature was off a little bit this morning and you weren't so pleased about it. Was this room a little cold or warm when you got here today? Or maybe with all this amazing audiovisual equipment, is it a bit too loud? Whatever the case might be, it seems like nowadays in the United States that complaining is about as American as, I think the saying is American pie, but you can go ahead and fill in the blank, because if there's something out there, Americans love to complain about it. And, you know, when we complain, we certainly feel justified in that complaint, don't you? You feel it in your core. You know, years ago, I'll just give you a personal example. I remember when I started my journey at my current employer, so context, it's a call center insurance company, right? So I started off as one of the friends that would answer the phone. Thank you for calling billing. My name is Brad. How may I help you today? And that was my job, call after call. And speaking with people often has to do with a lot of listening. You have to have some judgments because have you ever had to place that phone call to a company or organization? It's like a crisis for you, and you have a lot on the line, stressed out, you don't know how it's gonna go. I probably need to raise two hands, all my feet and everything, because I've had plenty of those calls. Sometimes it just takes longer, right? Especially if you're coming with a lot of baggage. One of the things that irritate me a little bit is when I'm doing my good job, exercising decent judgment, and you had a lot of challenges, so I'm going to take my time with you. I'm going to listen to you. You have concerns. I want you to know I care about those, and let's solve the problem together. Well, until that message comes across my screen from my supervisor, is everything okay? Now, I'm not making excuses, but I'm just saying, I just get this fire up inside and thinking, well, what, they don't trust me? My statistics, my results aren't good enough? Of course I'm taking longer because it's needed. And then once that call is over, you know, I can remember going right to my neighbor and saying, oh, can you believe they checked in again? I can't believe, and just going down that cycle of negativity. Well, irony hits. Fast forward to today, who's one of those supervisors with his own team of 14? Me. And I have a question for you, since the shoe's on the other foot. What do you think is the first thing I might ask someone who's a little elongated on a phone call? What do you think I might send over? Are you okay? Now, here's the interesting thing. You see, I'm not doing it out of the intent to micromanage, to try to, you know, you're 2 seconds over. Nope, we need to get you here. Or, yeah, I don't trust that one. They're just horrible. No, that's not it at all. What it really is, if you have people who are entrusted to you, you know, hey, maybe they encountered a challenging situation they don't know how to deal with. Maybe they're dealing with a tough customer or a challenging customer with a lot of baggage, right? And they're just caught up in the situation. They just need a reminder to break that cycle. Whatever the case may be, just wanted to help. But the irony is, looking back, my complaining spirit completely blinded me to the reality. Yeah, I may have won that argument with my neighbor, right? And I was totally justified. I won that argument against my boss, right? However, the only one that won was definitely not me. I was missing out on a blessing. You see, I, with my attitude, was blocking out the very person who wanted to help me. Brothers and sisters, today in church, this is exactly what our complaining can do to our relationship with God. You see, we build these arguments, this rationale, right, about why our circumstances aren't fair, why we deserve better, and why God isn't doing it the way we want. Now, we might even think at times we're right, but in the process of winning the argument, we're losing the room. You see, in a way, we're breaking our own peace. We can ruin our witness to the world with this bickering and complaining and rebel against the God who is actually trying to help us. Think that complaining is harmless? Well, the Bible teaches us a little bit differently. Let's look at the nation of Israel. You see, the nation of Israel was enslaved for quite some time by Egypt. For 400 years, the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, were living far from the land God had promised them, right? Increasingly, under the heavy hand of their oppressors, God called a man. He called Moses. He called Moses to be their deliverer, and with a series of miracles, brought them out of Egypt, defeated this superpower so they could leave and ultimately be delivered to the promised land. Now, a little bit happened from the calling to leave and Moses being risen up to them actually moving into the promised land. Now, let's think back. Almost from the beginning of the Exodus, right? Would it be fair to describe this group as potentially complainers? I dare to say some may have been characterized as miserable complainers. Just days after seeing God's amazing power, visualize it, right? You're encamped right next to the Red Sea. You see the dust of that great army approaching. The greatest army you could even imagine in your mind is coming to hunt you down because you dared follow the calling of God and go to be free. So as that army approached, as the dust was turning into people, as that noise got louder and louder, what did they do? Complained. And in Exodus chapter 14, 11 through 12, now I'll just make a note. I am going to share several verses for you. Please feel free to write it down. I have a particular preference to give you some material so you can take home and delve deeper if you prefer. Exodus 14, 11 through 12, it says, "Why did you bring us out of the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Why have you done this to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt?" This is God's people placing some serious accusations there, continuing on. "Didn't we tell you that this world, that this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than die as a corpse in the wilderness. Question, did God abandon them to the Egyptian army? Mm-mm. He parted the Red Sea. They miraculously escaped and walked through dry land. However, let that sink, that visualization. Imagine you were physically there, but yet, just a few weeks later, water was running a little short. And instead of praying, they said some words. They complained. When supplies were about to run out, they complained some more. Continuing Exodus 16, chapters 2 through 3. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There, we sat around pots filled with meat and ale and all the bread we wanted. But now, you have brought us into this wilderness to be starved to death. Even though God had sent them manna from heaven, imagine that, provided all their needs in the manna every morning, even gave them a double dose on Fridays, considering, hey, I need to provide for the Sabbath day too. Although it was perfectly fit for them, nourishing from heaven, were they thankful? No. Their complaint shifted. It changed a little bit. Notice this now. It shifted from fear, right? They were fearing the Egyptians. They were fearing being without. And now they had a different type of fear. The fear of entitlement. Wait a minute, what? The fear of entitlement about their diet because they deserve so much better than they were getting these little wafers on the ground. Mm-mm. They wanted more. So they complained. Reading in Numbers 11, 4 through 6, the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and sweet, sweet garlic. I added the emphasis there on the garlic. And garlic we wanted, but now our appetites are gone. All we ever eat is manna, the little wafer. So that might seem a little humorous to us, right? Like, just put yourself back there. Imagine. God is creating a miracle every day from you. And the community around you, or maybe yourself, or maybe myself, is there complaining about it. You know, their lack of genuine gratitude, their refusal to grow in faith, that was a serious sin with consequences. Think about that. Their community, that group that's going through a trial, was breaking down at the time they needed to be together the most. And again, they turned on their leadership and blamed Moses and Aaron for taking them out to the wilderness only to die and to suffer. Ultimately, their complaining destroyed their faith, their relationship to the Lord. What started off as a little grumble about water, about meat and the finer things of life, well, that started to turn into mutiny. Now, as a former soldier, you know, mutiny is a very dangerous thing. Once it pokes its ugly head, it's tough to stamp out. And right now, there was a full-blown mutiny after only about a year of travel, if you think about it, right? Their rigorous training there, we'll call it their boot camp in the wilderness. They're going by, depending on God for all of their needs, received God's law. Say it again. They received the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God, spoken by the Almighty. And yet, when it was time to enter Canaan and take possession of the land that was promised to them, they were denied. You see, you had a people here that spent a year complaining, bickering. Those type of individuals are never going to follow a leader into battle. Never. They refuse. The sad part is, sometimes God gives you exactly what you want. You see, the Lord gave them what they wanted. He told them that they would spend the next 40 years. Process that for a moment. If you haven't seen 40 years yet, it seems like an eternity. If you're past 40 years, it doesn't seem too long. I've lived it, but whew, 4 decades is a good chunk of time. And I'll tell you what, they were going to spend the next 40 years wandering the desert, going in circle and circle and circle until the very last person of that faithless generation passed away. And only then would their children be allowed to enter into the promised land. You know, I want to do a little justice to the word itself. So that part is pretty powerful, and I would like to take it from the Bible instead of my narration. I would like to turn to Numbers chapter 14. I'm going to read from two portions. I'm going to start in verse 21 through 23, and then we're going to jump forward a little bit. Numbers 14, 21 through 23, it says, "But as surely as I live, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I perform both in Egypt and in the wilderness, but again and again they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it." Continuing to verse 32. "But as for you, you will drop dead in this wilderness, and your children will be like shepherds wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In this way, they will pay for your faithlessness until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. Because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander the wilderness for 40 years, a year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sins. Then you will discover what it's like to have me for an enemy. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They will be destroyed here in this wilderness, and here they will die." You know, it's been said that a grumbling heart, now think about this, I want you to come back to 2026, just think about your life and a time where you really just wasn't feeling it. You wanted to grumble, complain about something that happened a little bit, right? Think about this. The grumbling heart will always lie to you. How so? It's going to tell you that yesterday, the good old times, it was perfect. It was wonderful. And today is terrible, no matter what the truth actually is. Think back to your life and the time you were complaining about the moment, longingly looking back to that perfect past, but your heart just conveniently forgets all the stuff you were complaining when the past was your today. You see, it is an incredible way for us to read the books of Moses, right? And judge the Israelites. I get it. It's easy to do. You're like, God led them. How could they complain? Well, how could they be so blind after seeing the miracle at the Red Sea? But the uncomfortable truth is this, and I start with myself. That exact same spiritual sickness that infected that camp is present in the church today. Hold on. That very same spiritual sickness is present in our individual daily life and spiritual walk with the Lord. The wilderness just exposed that discomfort that disappointment, that frustration only exposed what was already deep inside. Complaining Christians are, in a way, expressing a form of unbelief, which leads them inevitably to some type of rebellion. You see, when we give in to complain, right? And I'm not saying your feelings aren't valid. There's hurt, there's pain, there's tragedy in life that goes beyond understanding and beyond any words, right? But we give in to focus on that negative aspect, to focus on the complaint. We're really telling God that we know what's best for our lives and not Him. We're arguing that we do not believe He loves us enough to care for us. This is why the Apostle Paul doesn't just suggest we try to be a little more positive. He gave the new believers of his time. No. He testified eternal truths to the people of that day, but also to us this very day, a direct command to kill that rebellion right at the root. Our scripture reading today in Philippians 2:14 says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and deprived generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe." How dark of a world do we live in today? Let's just sidestep right here. I know we're all in church right now. How challenging is the world right now? Yes, it's always been challenging. Yes, it's always been a struggle. But you, brothers and sisters, individually, I'm talking to you, you're exposed to so much more than any generation prior to this. I want you to think, some of your grandparents who may have been concerned and worried about the challenges of their day, they may not have even seen but a drop of what your eyes has seen on these little rectangles or what you've personally experienced in your day-to-day. Today, people are running to and fro, knowledge is increasing beyond our wildest imaginations, and we are uniquely being assaulted with negativity and the wiles of the devil unlike any time in the past. But with that being said, is there a cure for complaining? Well, I'll tell you, brothers, sisters, if your plan is just to stop complaining by filtering out your words, I promise you I've tried this. If your plan is just to knock those words out, I have a guarantee for you. 100% accurate guarantee I'm willing to put some money on that I don't have on me is this. You're going to fail by sunset. It'll happen. You see, something's going to aggravate you. You're going to hit that corner of the door that you always hit at the wrong time when you're in a rush and you don't got time to spare. It's going to happen. Fatigue? Yep, that's going to creep up because you already know you stayed up too late last night doing something you weren't supposed to. And now today you're going to be challenged and you're going to be impacted by how tired you are. You're going to complain. So, do we just accept that we always have to be this way? Mm-mm, not at all. But we need to realize that the cure for complaining, wait a minute, the cure for a complaining attitude, that's our focus, doesn't start with our lips. It starts right here, and I'm trying not to hit the microphone again. It starts in the heart. You see, Jesus teaches us that, you know, what we say isn't just words, but it flows out from the heart. What's hidden deep inside is what the Spirit can bring up into you to come out, to overflow, to bless others. But what do you have inside to share that with others? You see, in Matthew, our Lord put it so beautifully. In Matthew 12, 33 to 35, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit, it'll be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, who are evil, say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. I want you to visualize. Think about a thermometer and a thermostat. What's a thermometer? What does it do? What's its job? Yeah, you want to see how high is that fever, right? The thermostat, what's that doing? Did I just date myself by making a twisting motion? Isn't it more of a button press or maybe like a swipe on the screen? So yes, I want you to think about your mouth. Your mouth is a thermometer and the heart is the thermostat. If you want to change what's coming out of the mouth, then we got to take a look at what we got stored up on the inside. How do we fix the heart and get that heart transplant that Christ is offering us? Because he's knocking there right now, regardless of where you are in your spiritual heart, your spiritual walk. He wants to come in full, 100%. There's no such thing as 110%. He wants every square inch, 100%. The faults, the dirt, the yuck, all of it. Well, in relation to the complaining attitude, I would like to share three things you can try the next time that urge to grumble comes up. Are you ready for it? Amen. Number one, and these will be brief. True thankfulness is born when we acknowledge. Wait a minute. True thankfulness is born when we acknowledge, without excuse, the sin of our complaint to Christ. That's the very first step. I mean, think about people who challenge, who are struggling with addiction, right? Yeah. Here, well, I'm not using that as an example. Let's use this one. I have this addiction. I can't get rid of it, right? Oh, I'm just going to hide it. I'm free. No, I found it. The first and most important step is acknowledging that that's a problem. But more importantly, if we struggle with a sin or anything like that, what's the first and most important thing we need to acknowledge? And to whom do we need to acknowledge it to? Amen.
Can you try again?
No, thank you, Siri. I will not try again. Let's put that in airplane mode. You see, the Bible gives an amazing promise to those who, quote unquote, own their sins. And I don't even think I have to read this. I'm confident that many believers here have heard this many times. I'd like to refer to 1 John 1 through 8. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us. Why? Because God is love. He loves you. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to have the good things in life. He wants to carry that burden for you because he already bore it at the cross and paid the ultimate price. Why do we continue to put it onto ourselves and say we're strong enough to handle it? I don't need a redeemer. And in fact, I'm going to complain about my life circumstance. You see, we have one who speaks to the Father on our behalf, a perfect advocate, our perfect judge, Christ Jesus, who knows us like no other. You know, you can offer 100,000 reasons why you're justified in complaining, right? You could say, hey, if Jesus had my spouse, he'd be complaining too. Well, wait a minute. My kids make me crazy. Well, wait a minute. Have you met my boss? Wait, are you talking about me? You know, listen, if you had this, I'm telling you, this pain I have, I hear you. But I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, honestly, if we make excuses, and I am chief excuse maker, I am by nature the chief complainer. By default, negativity is the name of the game for some, and I'm talking about me. If we continue to make excuses, we're never going to change. Only when you face the truth and tell it to God do we have a chance to agree with him about what's wrong. Will you experience that internal transformation that can come from beholding Christ Jesus and him crucified through the Spirit. Point two, true thankfulness flows out of complete trust. Whew, Trust is hard. Anyone ever play the game of trust? That one where you got some friends all behind you, they smile, they're like, go ahead, just turn around, close your eyes and fall. You ever try that? Is that an easy game to play? Has anyone ever seen someone fall to the ground? Have you ever been that person that fell to the ground? I mean, I do that without playing that game, but yes, absolutely. Trust is hard. But how big is the God you serve? You see, when we complain about life, when we diminish Him, wait a minute, yes, we're diminishing God. What, in essence, we're ripping out that heart of faith, and then faithlessness just builds a wall around that emptiness where your heart was and can block you from the gift of grace that's found in Christ Jesus. Did God know what was going to happen to you today? Yeah. Did He allow it to happen? Yeah. Well, if that's true, then He is capable of taking the good, the bad, the ugly, the unpleasant, the pleasant, and anything in between or around or something we didn't even mention. He can use it all to accomplish His divine purposes in the world and in us. Curiosity factor. Have you ever had a bad situation down the road, months, days, weeks, years later, that ultimately ended up not only benefiting you, more importantly, you were able to leverage that experience to help someone else? I'm not saying it always happens, but just think of your life. When we cultivate a childlike trust and live that way, we can meet each day with true gratitude and expectation. You see, I love Psalms 37. Psalms 37 teaches me to trust completely, and I challenge you, grab a quiet spot, reflect on it this afternoon. I'll share just a small portion with you, verses 3 through 9. Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. And I'm talking about that one where you look up, not in the wintertime when the sun's down here at noon. I'm talking about summertime sun. It's up here, and you're like, ah, that type of sun. All right. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Don't fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry you out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. And you know, something that just spoke to my heart just right in that moment. Have any of you had a single year or day added to your life from worrying? Three, thankfulness is a choice. You see, there is a phrase in the Bible that shows us that thankfulness is as much of a conscious choice as it is a response. Christians are told in Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, let us continuously offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess His name. Why is it called a sacrifice? Why don't you think about that? It's got to cost you something. You got to give something for it to be a sacrifice. When we choose to offer praise, we're sacrificing our right to complain. See, we're dethroning that self, that thing that loves to rule our lives and often to our detriment. We're laying down our need to what? Win the argument, right? No. What we're doing is we're truly winning the room back. Because when we silence the complaining, that's when we honor God. And we are marked as a peculiar people with changed hearts. How much does someone who's going through adversity without complaining stand out from what you would expect to see? Think of that friend you have who's just that strong brother or sister in Christ that just has that peace, that sweet attractiveness to them. It's just like you always gravitate toward them. They could not have a penny and they're happy singing, praising the Lord. They could be down to their last loaf of bread and they're gladly giving it to you. And you're like, Lord, I want to have that peace. Where is it? Well, it's a choice we can make. You see, God works miracles. If he can part the Red Sea, he can replace that irritation you feel on the inside with his peace. Don't take my word for it. Trust the Lord. Bring it to him. You see, I want to close with this thought. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts, your minds, in Christ Jesus. And this is one you might want to contemplate the next time someone cuts you off, from Philippians 4, 6 through 7. So, to close, we have three tools to combat complaining. True thankfulness is born when we acknowledge the sin of our complaint. True thankfulness flows out of complete trust. And thankfulness is a choice. This is the cure for complaining. It's how we stop losing the room and shine like stars.